We are in the third week of a six-part series called Set Apart, which is looking at a biblical view of holiness. And over the last 2 weeks, Muruti Ngugi first and then Muruti Spiwe, they have set the stage for us. In the first week, we looked at the holiness of God. In the second week, we discovered that man's holiness, which was imputed, which was given to him when he was created in the image of God, was lost when disobedience to God entered into the world. And so this week, we're going to merge those two truths together and answer the question, so what? God is holy, man's holiness is lost, so what? That is really my job here. And in doing that, this is going to almost be a recap of the last 2 weeks. We're going to explore the holiness of God as it is revealed through Scripture, and we're going to also reveal the nature of man as it is revealed in Scripture. And looking at those two natures, we're going to say, what does the Bible then have to say about these two things? So we start with what we learned in week one, that God is holy. Well, the primary description of God in the Bible is holy. The description of God, whenever he reveals himself unveiled in Scripture, is holy. We look at Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 3. You can turn in your Bibles there, or you can read it on the screen, or you can please take note of it. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory.'" So the seraphim are standing before the King of Kings. They're standing before God. And the one description that they come up with is holy. Not only is he holy, he is holy, holy. Not only is he holy, holy, he is holy, holy, holy. He is thrice holy. He is, the original language, he is holier than the holiest holiness, is what they describe God as being. You see this in the Old Testament in Isaiah, and we see it again in Revelation chapter 4, verse 2, where it says, "Immediately John was taken in the spirit, and behold, there was a throne which was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." And verse 8 says, "The four living creatures, each having six wings." Does that sound familiar? Same vision as Isaiah. It says, "Each having six wings were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day and night, saying, 'Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come.'" What I find fascinating about this scripture is when John is describing his vision, very often he speaks in the past tense. But when he's describing the angels or the seraphim around the throne, he speaks in the present tense, meaning even now, if you were to start saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," you are joining a chorus that already exists. You are joining with the angels right now as they surround the throne of God and say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The primary description of God in Scripture is not mercy, mercy, mercy. It's not love, love, love. It's not grace, grace, grace. It's not, it's holy. That God is holy. If you were to pick any character out of Scripture and say, "Describe God in one word," what word do you think he would pick? Most likely he would say, "Holy." That God is holy. God is holy in his mercy. He is holy in his justice. He is holy in his goodness. He is holy in his power. He is holy in his wrath. The primary description of God in Scripture is that he is holy. But what does holy mean? The biblical use of the word holy is broken up into three. There are three possibilities, and the totality of them make up what is holy. Holiness is being physically pure. There is no blemish at all. There's no inability in the physical at all. That is why the scripture says his hands are not too short. I'm not saying God has a physical body, but that's an image that we can use to understand. All of a sudden, I can't see you anymore. It's an image that we can use because holiness requires a physical purity. The Bible says his hands are not too short. His ears are not closed. His eyes are not blinded. He is not asleep and he does not grow weary. He is physically pure. There's nothing which he is incapable of. Holiness demands moral blamelessness, morally blameless. The Bible says, he is not a man that he should lie. In him is no darkness at all. That he is good, that he is righteous, that he is sovereign, that he is right. Morally, you cannot find fault with him. So he's physically pure. He's morally blameless. And then the third one, the third description and the third use of holiness in the Bible is ceremonially consecrated. That means he is set apart. That means he is other. There is no description in human language that can fully encompass who God is. You know, when Moses comes to the burning bush, right, and he sees God and he has an encounter with God and he says to God, and God says, go and tell them that I sent you. And he says, who should I say sent me? And God was about to reveal his name, he says to him, I could tell you that I am the Holy One, but that wouldn't do it. I could tell you that I'm righteous, that wouldn't do it. I could tell you that I'm glorious, but that wouldn't quite, because that's not all I am. Okay, tell them I am that I am. It's equivalent of Jesus, of God saying, it is what it is. I don't know how I can, in human language, explain to you the totality of who I am. That is holiness in Scripture. Consecrated, ceremonially clean, set apart, different, other. And yet, and of these three things, physically pure, morally blameless, and ceremonially consecrated, holy, God says, be ye holy as I am holy. Is it possible? When God says to you, be physically pure, be morally blameless, be ceremonially set apart, on your own, is it possible? No, and therein lies the problem of mankind, in that not only is God holy, but man is sinful in nature. Last week, Pastor Spear gave this amazing illustration that has stuck with me. I'm mentioning him because he always mentions me. But this imagery that stuck with me of the wording of Genesis when it says that we are created in the image of God is that we're like his shadow, that we are created as his shadow, correct? That has stuck with me. And even as I was in the scripture, the Lord was reminding me of that imagery. And he said that our holiness was lost because the shadow began to want to be autonomous. The shadow wanted to move by itself. And he asked a question and none of you really answered. He said, what would happen if I left here and my shadow stayed behind? What would you say? Witchcraft. Am I right? That is witchcraft, because rebellion is as witchcraft. When that witch is supposed to find its identity in God, decides it wants an identity apart from God, that is witchcraft. That is rebelliousness. And it is a serious offense to the holiness of God. And you might think, I'm not so bad. But the Bible tells us that we all are that shadow that wants to be autonomous, because we live in a world of follow your heart. We live in a world of speak your truth. Hi. We live in the world of do what works for you. And so we are being conditioned, and the nature of our heart is conditioned to want what we want. We seek autonomy from God. So much so that Romans 3:23 tells us that all of us have sinned. All of us are seeking autonomy. All of us have desires that are contrary to the desires of the Holy Spirit. In fact, Ephesians tells us, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 3, it says, "And he made you alive who were once dead." God doesn't say in your sin you were sick or in your sin you were alive. He says you were dead, you were depraved. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all were once conducted ourselves. We all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh. You might be sitting here thinking, really, I'm not that bad. I'm here to tell you that outside of Christ, yes, you are. He says that we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by what? Nature. By nature, children of wrath. I want you to put a pin in that, because the Bible and salvation is not concerned about just the sins you commit. It's concerned about your sin nature. And I want you to put a pin in that, because we're going to come back, we're going to circle back to look at that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 says that the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another, so that you do the things which you do not wish to do, that you do not do the things that you know that your spirit is saying, this is the right way, and then you go left. Galatians 5, verse 19, verse 21 gives us a non-exhaustive list of the way in which we follow after our flesh. It talks about the works of the flesh are evident. There's adultery. You might think, that's not me. God says, if you so much as look at a person lustfully, you have committed adultery. Fornication, uncleanness. Lewdness, some of the jokes that you are making, lewdness, idolatry, anything that you place above God, anything that you seek above God, anything that you desire above God, idolatry. Sorcery, we already talked about the witchcraft that is rebellion against the holiness of God. Hatred, contentions, the fact that you and your boss don't like each other, it's a work of the flesh. Jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders. The Bible says if you so much say, you fool to your brother, it's deeper than that. But when you curse your brother from the heart because they have offended you, the Bible says you are guilty of murder. And it is only the grace of God that restrains you from committing that murder because you have hatred in your heart. Drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we practice such things. We have a flesh that is contrary to the Spirit of God, and that flesh will never have relationship with God. Never. And therein lies our ultimate problem. And the ultimate problem, remember we looked at the holiness of God, and we said our nature is sinful. Our problem is that our nature is offensive to God. And so God's holiness is actively against your sinfulness. Don't think that because he has not struck you dead. I'm sorry, this morning I'm going to bring an uncomfortable truth. Don't think that because he hasn't punished your sin to its fullest or struck you dead, that it means he's tolerating your sin. God's nature is against your sinfulness. That is what Scripture teaches us. I want us to go back to Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. When Isaiah lays eyes, there it is. When Isaiah lays eyes on God, when, you know, after the seraphim have said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty," Isaiah falls to the ground and he said, "Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell amongst the people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Isaiah was driving to church, and as he was driving to church, somebody cut him off and he said some choice words, and then he came into church and he came face to face with the holiness of God. And when the holiness of God shed light on his mind, he remembered that his mouth is not clean, that he just cussed somebody out. He remembered that his eyes are not clean because he just watched something that he had no business watching. He remembered that he is not pure because he goes places and he meets with people and he does things that are not pure. And he is filled with terror. Isaiah really thought he was going to die. That "woe is me" is a cry of anguish to say, I have come face to face with God as I am. I know that we teach the mercy and the grace of God, and it's true, and we'll come to that in the second half of the sermon. But if God is God, then he is terrifying. If God is God, then the scripture that says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God is terrifying. Do you know why Isaiah was terrified? I'm going to walk you through. You know, I like scripture to kind of breathe and speak for itself. I want to walk you through some encounters with the living God that people in scripture have had and the results of that. And then you will understand why Isaiah was so terrified. I want you to note these so you can check them yourself. And ask the Holy Spirit to begin to remind you of all these instances and more. In Exodus chapter 19, the Bible says, "And let them be ready for the third day." So the children of Israel, I'll summarize it for you. The children of Israel are at the mountain of God, and God is preparing to meet with Moses. And his presence is falling on the mountain. And he says to them, "Take heed to yourself, lest you go up to the mountain and you touch it and you perish." That the very presence of God could break out against the very people he has chosen. He warned them, "Don't come in my presence lightly." In verse 21 and 22, he says, "Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Lest the priests come near the Lord, let the priests come near the Lord and consecrate themselves." Remember the word consecrate? Set themselves apart as holy. Set yourself apart as holy, lest the Lord break out against you, is what Exodus says. That's what Isaiah is terrified of. In Numbers, the Korahites, they were Levites who were in charge of singing. They were the gatekeepers. They were the doorkeepers. They are the ushers of the church. And they started saying, "Who made you boss of us?" They said that to Moses. They said, "All of us are holy. God called us a holy priesthood. Why is it only you?" And Moses said, "Hey, do you know what you're saying?" Moses actually said, he's like, "Do you?" The Bible says Moses fell on the ground. And he said, "Do you know what you're saying? Tomorrow God will show you who is the Holy One." And do you know what happened to the Korahites? The Bible says that the Israelites said, "Lord, for these three people, you're going to kill us all. Please, we beg you." And so God said, "Okay, tell the people to get away from their tents." And so the people, okay. And the ground opened up and swallowed the Korahites. These same Korahites learned that some of their descendants learned their lesson, because in the book of Psalms, they wrote a psalm that says, "Better to be a doorkeeper in the house of God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked." Because the tents of the wicked is where Korah and his followers were. And they were supposed to be the doorkeepers. And so Korah says, better to be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, except at doing being a teaspoon in the kitchen, than to be in the house, in the house and in fellowship with the wicked, because the holiness of God breaks out against the wicked. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, we see the children of Israel, having lost the Ark of the Covenant, they carry it into the temple of Dagon. And every morning when they came in, what did they find? Dagon face down, because he could not, it could not, that idol could not stand in the presence of the holy God. Where the presence of God was, that which is not of God could not stand. They lifted it up and they left it there. The next morning they came, its head had fallen off. That's what Isaiah is scared of. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, God told the children of Israel how the Ark of the Covenant is supposed to be transported. It's supposed to be lifted up on the shoulders of those who praise God. And instead, what did they do? They put it on some cows. And as they put it on the cows, transporting the presence of God, let it preach in your own way, transporting the presence of God in a way that God had not demanded, the oxen stumbled. And in their good intentions, they reached out to steady it. What happened to them? Dropped dead. Because the holiness of God breaks out against disobedience. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira, lying to the Lord, the Holy Spirit breaks out against them and they drop dead. That's what Isaiah is scared of when he says, woe is me. When he says, I am undone, I am doomed if the Lord breaks out against me. Like I said, if God is God, then he is terrifying. But we have a dilemma in which we call the dilemma of mercy. That even though our nature is an affront to the holiness of God, and therefore God is actively against us, theologically speaking, we face the question about what about, if he's so good, what about mercy? If he is God, what about mercy? And so you have this battle between justice and mercy. You have this battle between the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man, and you're like, woe is me, like, who is going to help us out? Just like Romans chapter 7 says, what can be done? And just like in Isaiah, God prepares a way to cleanse Isaiah, God also prepares a way to cleanse us and allow us into his presence. And so I'm going to give an illustration as I come towards a close. I'm going to give an illustration, and I want you to understand that there is no human language that can fully describe God or the works of God. There is no illustration that's going to be perfect, so please bear with me. But I'm using this illustration for us to understand why we need a mediation, why we need help, and we cannot help ourselves. If you'll go to, if you turn to the slide that has the first slide with a picture, I want to see if the church can identify what the picture is. Can you see what that is? Pardon? It's a peanut. Isn't it cute? In fact, it's a peanut family. They're adorable, aren't they? Absolutely adorable. Absolutely adorable. So this peanut is adorable, it's cute, and most likely delicious. Correct? Okay. But what seems harmless and delicious and good to you is a deadly poison to others. Rule. Correct? There are some people who have a deadly peanut allergy. So I want to use that peanut analogy to describe the holiness of God. Imagine that you have a violent reaction to peanuts. Peanuts and her cousins coming within 50 kilometers of you, you have a horrific reaction to the point of death. Can you imagine it in your head? Just imagine that peanut allergy. What if you really like peanuts? Will it stop your reaction? But what if it's packaged, you know, like first class packaging? Will it stop your reaction? What if the peanut is carried in the pocket of the one you love? Will it stop your reaction? The response to the allergen is an allergic reaction. The response of holiness to sin is death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It doesn't matter how good God is. Doesn't matter how much he loves you. If he's allergic to peanuts, he will react. But here is the problem, and this is why I said I want us to put a pin in it. Remember I said that the story of salvation and the issue of salvation is not just about the sins we commit, it's about our nature. So in this illustration, not only are you carrying peanuts, you are made of peanut butter. I even have an illustration. You are your entire person. There's no way you can hide it. You are made of peanut butter, and you come within 50 kilometers of someone with a violent reaction. They're going to react. You can try to put gloves on the peanut butter. You are made of peanut butter. You're not just carrying it. You are made of what? Peanut butter. You're not just committing sins. It is your nature to sin. And if holiness, by its nature, reacts to sinfulness, you cannot help yourself because you are made of peanut butter. My favorite phrase in Scripture, but God. But God in his mercy created a hazmat suit that is Jesus Christ. He created a covering for you. He created a covering for you so that as you put on Jesus, as you accept his sacrifice on the cross, as you wear him, he becomes the barrier between you and the allergic reaction of holiness. He becomes, think about it, that the scripture says you can come boldly into the throne of grace. What? Isaiah came shivering into the presence of God, but scripture says you can come boldly into the throne of grace because you are wearing the hazmat suit that is Jesus. And this is a special suit because the more you wear it, the more you are transformed until you become, next one, you become a new creation. The Bible says that if you are in Christ, the old has gone and the new has come. Behold, your new creation. You are no longer made of peanut butter as you wear Jesus and as you submit to Jesus and as you live for Jesus, he begins to transform your nature so that now you might get some peanut butter on you from time to time. But you are not made of peanut butter anymore. That is the beauty of Jesus. That is why you cannot save yourself. You are made of peanut butter, guys. You cannot do anything to change your nature, but he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And so when you have accepted Jesus and you put on Jesus, to come and live with us and show us that you can strip it off. To show us that you can be dependent on God. to show us that you can be metamorphosized, that you can be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then he gave us his nature. He clothed us in his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 21 says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Don't forget the "in him." That as we put on Jesus, he makes us a new creation. So my question to you this morning, are you still made of peanut butter? Have you allowed God to cover you in Jesus so that you can walk boldly into his presence? And if you have, oh, that's wonderful. Are you still playing in peanut butter? Are you still dabbling in what you were instead of living as who you are? My challenge to you this morning is that you would respond correctly to the holiness of God. To go to him and say, "Lord, I'm broken, I'm undone, I am unworthy, my lips are unclean. I thank you for covering me with Jesus, and I ask you to renew this suit, to renew my love for you, to renew my vision of you, to renew my response to you." He has made you new if you are in Christ Jesus. And now you need to live like it. And in the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at what it really means for Jesus to cover our sin. We're going to look at the old sacrifices for sin and the perfection of Jesus' sacrifice for sin. But this morning, our challenge to you as a church is to contend with your nature and allow the Holy Spirit to transform you into his likeness. And if you're sitting here this morning and you are a peanut inside a hazmat suit covered with peanut butter, I want to pray for you.